Proverbs chapter 1 is our scripture reading. Remember, we'll keep in mind this evening the entire book of Proverbs. So I would encourage you, we'll be singing our hymn of response as well as our New Testament reading, but to keep the book of Proverbs open before you, that in case you want to follow along or look at some of the other texts that I might read this evening, that it would be easier for you. If you're more of an audio type person, then just sit back and enjoy the entire overview of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, this is God's word, and so let us give our attention to its reading. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, we've come this evening to the book of Proverbs. Those who have had opportunity to talk with me about this book, you know this is one of my favorite books, if not my favorite book in all of Scripture. I know that I'm not supposed to say that, and if I do say that, I'm supposed to say something exciting like Revelation or one of the Gospels. But Proverbs is a book that has been with me for quite some time. As a teenager, and I know I don't usually do these sorts of things, but as a teenager, I spent 5 years studying the book of Proverbs, chapter by chapter, and recycling it every single month. There's 31 Proverbs. You can read the whole thing in a month, one chapter at a time. And I did that for the course of 5 years, recognizing that I needed God's wisdom, that I lacked wisdom and found it to be extremely profitable. So I hope that I can convey that some of that understanding and even just some of that passion for this book to you this evening, especially as I've had opportunity, having gone on to seminary and then been able to study it from a perspective that is maybe a little bit different than I originally thought, and that is seeing Christ really as the wisdom of God and how Christ relates to the Proverbs. And we're going to talk about all of that this evening. Proverbs is one of the more difficult books to understand in Scripture because while it is a wisdom book, it requires wisdom to use it. For instance, and we looked at this briefly when we did a brief introduction to the wisdom literature a few weeks ago. Proverbs 26 verses 4 and 5 say this, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." That is, there's a fool who is arguing. Do not answer him according to his folly. You don't want to be like him. But then verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." And those two verses, and there's many of them throughout Proverbs, though they're not normally set side by side like that, those two verses get at the challenge of the book of Proverbs. That it is, while a book of wisdom, it is a book that requires wisdom to be used in order to use it. And Proverbs, while it might have some things in common with other wisdom literature, and by that I just mean outside of Scripture, and if you studied some of the ancient Near Eastern literature or wisdom literature, there may be some similarities here and there. But Proverbs sets itself apart because it places the core of wisdom in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs is, at its very base, a covenantal book. A book about relationship with God and a relationship, our relationship to the world that God has created. Some other reasons why Proverbs can be difficult. It's not exactly history. There's history behind it. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But itself is not exact. It is not history. It's not prophetic literature. We do well not to think of the Proverbs as prophecies. And this is the way that Proverbs are often approached. It says, if you do this, then this is going to happen. And so we kind of use it as a name it and claim it kind of thing. You know, bring a child up in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And we see that and we say, yes, that's exactly what we need. And as parents, and Proverbs says a lot to parents, and that is something that we desire. And yet we have to understand that it's not an automatic kind of promise. There are those who grow up and through no error on the part of the parents do apostatize and walk away from the Lord. And so we're not trusting in Proverbs as though God has created the world in some sort of automatic coin-operated way where we just put in the coins we need, pull the slot, and out comes the result. No, we must also pray. We must trust in God. And that's ultimately what Proverbs pushes us towards. It pushes us toward trusting God because He is the source of all wisdom and knowledge. Now, as soon as I say that, I know that some of you will probably think of some Proverbs that seem to be promissory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make straight your paths. We'll look at that in a moment. And that is a kind of promise. And so in that way, I want to encourage you to think of Proverbs in two parts. Proverbs 1 through 9 is more or less narrative, and it is laying the groundwork for the rest of the book. Chapters 10 through 31 are what we typically think of as Proverbs, short sayings of wisdom. And if you divide them that way, then surely we can see and we can understand that there are promises in the opening 9 chapters of the book. And there's a reason for that, because of the context into which it's written. But the others are dealing far more with providence and how God has created the world and what typically falls out. And we think about this. Again, there is some parallel to just sort of contemporary wisdom. You tell people that if you show up early for work, you're eager to learn, you're going to succeed. Well, they might not, right? It's possible they won't. But generally speaking, they will. And that's the way that many of the Proverbs are fashioned, in sort of a generally speaking kind of way. Well, let's go to our outline and begin to work our way through this to understand this book as a whole. As far as the authorship and the date, the Proverbs, like the Psalms, there's going to be more of a range of time and a range of authors rather than a single author or a single time period. It's roughly 970 BC all the way to 686 BC. And we put it that late because portions of Proverbs, and you look in chapter 25 and verse 1, are copied out by the men of Hezekiah, who ruled until 686. And while there is an underlying unity of thought in the book of Proverbs, and of course there are those who don't think that, and maybe if you've read through it, you might struggle with that yourself. While there is an underlying unity of thought in the book of Proverbs, there's no presumption of unity of authorship. As a matter of fact, it denotes different places where various authors pick up, whether it's Solomon, the wise men of Hezekiah, somebody just called the wise, or Agur, Jacob of Massa, and Lemuel in the very end. But Proverbs is, and it opens with the ascription to Solomon. And Solomon, of course, is, is behind the majority of the Proverbs. And the reason for that is that throughout it does ascribe to Solomon a lot of the sayings. And as I said, the opening chapter talks about him. And so remember who Solomon is. He's the son of David and Bathsheba. He is the one who will reign. And remember how he became wise. He takes over after David's death. And this is in 1 Kings chapter 3. And beginning in verse 3, we read that that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. And we go on and we see that at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God asked Solomon, "Ask what I shall give you." Well, Solomon, in his dream, thinks about this. God has already blessed him. God has raised up his father David. God has placed Solomon on the throne. There's nothing he lacks except the wisdom to rule. And so he asks the Lord for wisdom, that he might be able to oversee the people of Israel, that he might be able to make decisions for the nation that are good and wise, that are righteous. And God honors that. God honors that request. And he says, remember, not only will I make you wise, but I will also give you long life and treasures and all of those things. And so Solomon becomes renowned in the world for his philosophy, for his wisdom, for his ability to discern between the right and the wrong, for his ability to write proverbs and sayings. So much so that we read about the Queen of Sheba who came all the way to see Solomon, to test him with hard questions, we read in 1 Kings chapter 10. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, that is, camels bearing spices, much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind, and Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And so that's the author, it's the primary author, human author, we should say, of the book of Proverbs. And there's a reason why Solomon writes Proverbs. It's the reason that I think is often overlooked just whenever people sort of delve into the book. It's because he wants his son to rule well when he passes away. He wants his son to rule, and so he begins by saying, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Notice the first bit of wisdom that Solomon would give to his son is grounded in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. I think that's significant because we're going to ask the question of the relationship to Proverbs to the rest of Scripture, and especially to the Old Testament, the other books of the Old Testament. Now, of course, before we move out of this introductory point of the authorship and date, we know the outcome of this. We know that Solomon's son, for all of Solomon's wisdom, Rehoboam pretty much just embraces foolishness. And that's the way to understand the book of Proverbs. It sets before you wisdom and foolishness. Those are the two options. And Rehoboam embraces foolishness. Rather than listening to the wise counselors, he gathers around him counselors who will tell him what his itching ears want to hear, and he divides the kingdom and causes much strife. Well, as I've already said, and I won't spend too much time on the outline of Proverbs, but I did leave it there for you in the bulletin just to sort of help you to think about it. Because like I said, the first 9 chapters, I believe, are narrative. And they are laying out before Rehoboam and before any other young man or young person, man or woman, who would read Proverbs, 2 ways of life. 2 ways of life. And I've really thought about how best to sort of explain this, knowing that, of course, we are a mixed audience. And by that, I mean age-wise. We have children and adults. So let me just simply put it this way. If you read chapters 1 through 9, the way that Solomon presents this to his son is that there are 2 women. And you have to choose which woman you're going to take. Will you take Lady Wisdom or will you take the Dame Folly? Both are presented to his son. Both, if you will, seem to try to woo him. Wisdom calls aloud on the streets. Anybody who will come will come. And later we read of Folly that waits until night, slips out, attractive, trying to seduce the young man and to draw him in. And so Proverbs is set up in this kind of this question as to which woman will you go with, Wisdom or Folly. And chapters 5 through 7 deals with the dangers of folly, and it's put there in the terms of adultery, because again it's asking which one will you take. And then Wisdom's blessings in chapters 8 and 9. As I said, chapters 10 through 31 become what we are most familiar with or accustomed to when we think about Proverbs. You get Solomon's sayings, the Proverbs of the wise, Solomon via Hezekiah in chapters 25 to 29, Agur, and then Lemuel. What about the topics of Proverbs? There's a lot of topics, and I have only grabbed 11 of them. I was looking just at my own resources and thought about just sort of the top 10 or 12 of them that might be beneficial, that just to give you an understanding of the riches of Proverbs. And I've only listed 1 verse on each of these topics. But here in my notes, there's 10, 12, 15 verses for each of these topics. These ones are among the most sort of talked about topics in the book of Proverbs. And they're all scattered around. They're not located just in one place. And that is one of the things that makes Proverbs, I think, a bit difficult to read through. It doesn't flow like the narratives that we're used to. We're moving through even 2 Corinthians, and Paul is developing an argument and building and pushing and driving the Corinthians and us to understand a particular point. Proverbs isn't like that. It's a little more challenging. My best friend, who's an OP minister as well, I was talking with him about this just this week, and I was asking him, well, I'm preaching on the book of Proverbs. He got so excited. He said, I've been doing that for the last 5 years, 1 verse at a time. I said, whoa, I don't need to know that much. but Proverbs is a book that you can do that with. There's so much as far as the riches of wisdom are here. And I would encourage you, for any who would lack wisdom, to spend time in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs talks about anger. And anger is important. We think about the original audience of the book of Proverbs. It's being written for a young man who's going to take the throne. And how he responds under pressure is going to make or break the kingdom. And we know, of course, that he doesn't do well. But nevertheless, the Proverbs are laid out to explain the dangers of anger. Proverbs 22, verses 24 to 25 say, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Anger thought of there as a kind of snare. And Proverbs opens, remember chapter 1 that I read, Proverbs opens with this explanation. You have to be careful who you surround yourself with. If you surround yourself with those who are greedy, with those who desire to go out and rob, then you're going to be potentially pulled away into that. And children, this is why your parents ask you questions about your friends. They want to know the kind of people that you're placing around you, because they can have a tendency to influence you. And here we see with anger, the warning, the snare that's involved there, and to avoid someone who is like that. It speaks about children. It speaks about children. And of course, we go other places in Scripture and we learn that children are a blessing from the Lord. And so I want to make sure the children understand that before I tell them what Proverbs says. Because Proverbs talks about disciplining children and speaks about the necessity of discipline. In fact, Proverbs is where Hebrews, if you read chapter 12 of Hebrews, where it says that the Lord disciplines the son he loves, that's coming from the book of Proverbs. And that God's discipline, and by that it often means correction, but not just correction, development in life, that this comes from a God who loves and cares for us. And likewise, the book of Proverbs speaks about the responsibilities of fathers and mothers to children, that they would in fact they would correct them. Sometimes, you know, the language it uses, I think, is shocking to us in our own day, although 60 years ago it would have just rolled off the tongue of parents and grandparents. But Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And so we see here that in Proverbs it's speaking very clearly about the necessity of discipline. Proverbs speaks about contentment. And these are just, I'm pretty sure they're just in alphabetical order. It speaks about contentment, which I think is a topic that we do well to think about from time to time, particularly in our own culture and in our own lives and the ways in which we have been blessed with so much, and yet we can tend to be lacking in contentment so much. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 says, "Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying." Okay, so that's the first thing. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. But then it goes on. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." An important passage to think about there when we look at what often can drive us for accumulating more things. Give us neither wealth, give us neither poverty nor riches, but just give us what is needful for each day. We pray the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Proverbs speaks of dishonesty. It speaks of greed, and this is chapter 1. It's what I read in verses 10 through 19. There are those who might find a way to move up in the world, to acquire more things, but the way in which they're going to do it is not wise. It's not according to God's word. Here, of course, it's through setting a snare, a trap, in order to catch somebody, in order to rob them, and then to divvy out the money. And Solomon warns his son that he's going to be tempted. "Throw in your lot with us. Let us have a common purse." And of course, children having a common purse is not necessarily the purse that your mother would carry, but rather let us all have the same amount from this. We'll all draw out of this. And what Solomon says is, you will have a common lot with them. It's just that their way leads to death. And if you throw in your lot with them, you will go to death with them. And of course, Solomon has in mind here, and this is important to remember when we read throughout the book of Proverbs, because it's not some kind of worldly wisdom. It is godly wisdom. It is grounded in the fear of the Lord. And why does Solomon warn his son? He says, "In vain does somebody spread a net right in front of a bird to catch it." Well, surely if they're going to rob somebody, they're not going to spread the net right in front of them. Except Solomon knows that God is watching, that God knows all. And so for them to go in and to try to steal, they're doing it right before the Almighty God. And that, I think, we can say is the height of foolishness. Well, there's other passages there that I've left for you, and I don't want to delve into them all. As I said, they are important and helpful to think about the book of Proverbs more categorically this way, but also it's just useful to read through it and to make notes and even to memorize various portions of it. But what is the purpose of Proverbs then? I've been trying to sort of say it along as we've been working our way through it, but I think first and foremost we want to say it's a way of understanding life. life in this world. One scholar writes it this way: the genre of Proverbs must be borne in mind at all times. Proverbs are not laws, nor are they promises. Rather, they are rules of thumb in God's world. Proverbs depict the general course of providence. They do not predict for every specific instance. And I think that's helpful, and that's what I've tried to sort of lay out from the very beginning. And insofar then as life is concerned, Proverbs also reminds us of something very important. It reminds us that it's not always as easy as applying one of the Ten Commandments to a situation. Life is, to use a term, and I don't mean this in any kind of negative way to God's creation, but life is messy. And that's something that I've learned just, you know, laboring as a minister here. But life is messy, and we all know that. We all know that many times we're not sure which direction we should go. We're not sure what would be the best way to approach a situation. Whether it's husband and wife, children and parents, employer and employee, or just with our neighbors. We can simply say, love your neighbor, but fill that out. Proverbs fills that out and helps us to think about how we would approach this world and those who are in it. So Proverbs is about life in this world. It's about living wisely before God, ultimately. That's why Proverbs begins by talking about the purpose of the proverb, but then makes this emphatic statement: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And later speaks of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. We talked this morning about what that fear of the Lord is, that holy reverence, that acknowledgement that God is always with us. Indeed, we keep God in mind. And that's Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. And this is, of course, one of those great memory passages that most of us, perhaps many of us, spent time memorizing as children. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. And I've worked hard to sort of memorize that from the ESV now. That's what we use. But it goes on in verse 7 to say, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Here I would say that Proverbs is actually making a promise. It's making a promise that insofar as we as God's people belong to Him and He guides our lives, directs the course of our lives, we are not to depend upon our own wisdom, upon our own understanding. We're to acknowledge Him, and indeed all of our paths will be straight. Now here's the key to that. We can't see the path in front of us. If we could see the path in front of us, we wouldn't need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We would not need to. We would have no reason to not lean on our own understanding. We trust in the Lord. We continue to walk, and when we get to the end, we can turn and see God's faithful hand guiding and leading, and we can see the straight path. Now, many people who have walked with the Lord for any length of time can understand this. You see, even the trials in your life, the struggles that you've been through, as you've cried out to God. And yet, as you come through them in some way, as you move along that path, you can see what God has done, how He has blessed, how He has guided and cared for you. That's what Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 is talking about. Well, Proverbs connects with the rest of Scripture and as well, not just with other wisdom literature like Psalms and Ecclesiastes and so on, but also with the law itself. And after all, the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's mentioned 14 times in the book of Proverbs, and that itself is key to understanding God's relationship to Israel in the Old Testament. Well, that's sort of the purpose of Proverbs then. How do we think about Proverbs and the gospel? And this becomes kind of the hardest part to sort of work through for many people. partially because so many of the Proverbs, it's not as though we have to take one proverb about anger and then sort of follow that all the way to Jesus. Although, maybe suppose we could. He was the one who never was angry in an unrighteous way. But I don't know that that's altogether necessary. Thinking more big picture about Proverbs and the gospel, what struck me as I was reading chapter 1 is this language of the fruit of foolishness. Look with me back down at verse 29. This is after wisdom has called aloud in the streets and has desired even for man to come to him, or come to her, I should say, Proverbs being spoken of here as a woman, because they hated and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. What's striking about this, I think, is the connection to the rest of the story of Scripture. Not just this call of wisdom, but rather this eating of the fruit and having the fill of foolishness, the result of it. That can't help but remind us of Adam and Eve in the garden. And before them was the choice of wisdom and knowledge, that is, to trust in God or to trust in themselves and to reach out and to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Would they listen to the Lord? Would they listen to wisdom, if you will, that was calling aloud? And of course, we know that they did not. So Proverbs confronts us with a difficult situation. Because we need wisdom, but at our core, that is, because of the fall, we fall too often into folly. We follow too often into foolishness. This is one of the reasons why I think Proverbs is a book that you don't just read through and move on from. It's a book that you continue to think about and read through over and over and over again. Because in many ways, it sort of goes against what is our sort of automatic response in a situation. The book of Proverbs then sets before us the choice between two different paths, the path of wisdom and the path of folly. Proverbs instructs and encourages us to choose the path of wisdom because it is the path of life. But we know, of course, that we do not. Too often we deserve the fruit of foolishness, sin, death, and misery. And that's why Proverbs has to be put into its larger context. It's a covenant book. It's a book for God's people. People that God has redeemed. He has brought Israel out of Egypt. He has made a covenant with them. He has loved them and given to them this book that they might be instructed. But for us, beloved, we have even more. We have more than Israel did. Remember, they had types and shadows. We have the fullness. We have the reality. Because Christ is the wisdom of God. That's what Paul talks about throughout the New Testament. He talks about it in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, when he's speaking about the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the very wisdom of God. And of course, that reminds us, because we've been studying 1st and 2nd Corinthians, about how different that is from what we would think. The wisdom of God looks like foolishness to us. That is, to the world, I should say. But to us who are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Moreover, Christ is the wisdom giver. Struck this just this afternoon as I was thinking about the connection. The term for proverb, when it's translated into the Greek, is the word for parable. Christ is the wisdom giver. He speaks parables to His people. And the parables are heavenly wisdom. And this takes us all the way back to the Sunday school class that we had on the parables. And we remember about how the parables Jesus tells seems to turn our world upside down. Remember the laborers in the field? Some labored all day, some came in and labored 1 hour, and they all received the same the same pay. And they complained, and the master said, Is it not my right to do what I want with what is mine? You see, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of heaven is different than the wisdom of this world. And that's why when we think about Christ, not just as the wisdom giver, but also as the one who is the very wisdom of God, and think about how the world treated the wisdom of God. It nailed him to the cross. And yet even this was the power of God for our salvation. Beloved, Proverbs is reminding us of the life of Christ. He is the wise one. And yet he suffered in this life. And so what does that leave us then? I said we were going to finish with the book of James. James is an excellent book. It's a New Testament wisdom book. And the passage that we read in chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, not only beginning with one of the passages that strikes the most fear in someone in my position, that not many of us should presume to be teachers, for we know that those who teach are subject to greater, stricter judgment. But it also speaks about the words that we use, the way that we use our tongue. And then it says this: Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And I apologize, it's actually in James chapter 1 where he says, Does any of you lack wisdom? Let him ask of God who gives freely. And here we see the wisdom of God and the fruit that it produces. And I'd encourage you to let it drive you back, well, drive you to Christ, because that's the fruit that we need and it's the work of the Spirit, but also to Proverbs, to spend some time reading through it and understanding the wisdom that God has given to us as His people, as we live in this world that He has created. And indeed, though fallen, it still bears the marks of Him creating it. The heavens still declare His glory. The sky still proclaims His handiwork. And there is still room for wisdom for His people. Let's pray. Good and gracious Father in heaven.